One of the things that we talk about all the time and think about is, by the way, it flew in there. I didn't get to tell everybody Happy New Year last year, so this is last year. So this is the first Sunday in our new year. So Happy New Year. How many of you made resolutions over the weekend? One, two. I quit making them years ago because I get so depressed when I didn't keep them. So, no. Well, I want you to think about resolutions as we go through what we're going to look at today. And I want you to think about maybe one resolution, and that's what we'll talk about as we go through the scripture today, and that's contentment. Have you ever just decided to be content? Now, I don't mean be content with wrong things or a life that's not glorifying God, but I mean contentment in what you, who you are and what God is doing and what he's given to you and how he's blessed you and all these kind of things. And so we want to look at that for a while. A couple years ago, Candy and I were down in North Carolina, and we went into this amazing antique shop. It was the biggest antique shop I've ever been in. I think it was all on one floor, too, wasn't it? It was huge. And we walked around in there for, a couple hours maybe. And I stumbled across, back in the back of this place somewhere, a really nice-looking silver-tone guitar. Now, silver-tone guitars were made back in the 60s or so, and some of them were sold by Sears, but some of them were really good guitars. So I picked this one up, and I was, to my surprise, it was in tune. And the price was not too unreasonable. So I'm talking to Candy thinking, I need to buy this guitar and take it home with me. And she says, well, how many guitars do you need anyway? And I said, just one more. So that's not being content with what you have, by the way. And I did. I might have made up a little bit of that story. But it's true. We get things and we have things and we aren't content with what we have because we want maybe just one more. And I'll get one more one of these days probably, but not for a while. She keeps telling me I promised her a grand piano one time, and she hadn't got that yet, so I get no more guitars till she gets a baby grand piano. And we'll always live in a house where there's no room for one, so I don't have to worry about getting one. Need to be content with what you have. And then another thing, guys, one of the things I've learned about contentment is I've learned to be content with my wife's cooking. By the way, you have to be content with it, whoever you are. No, she cooks really good, so I can say that, but I'm very content with it, and you can tell probably by it's a wonder I'm not 300 pounds or so. Not close yet, by the way, so keep that in mind. So we want to look at some things about resolutions and contentment. And so we ask the question, how's your heart? The heart is and not the blood pump. Sometimes as we get older, our hearts need a little bit of assistance, don't they? And so we are glad we're able to get that. But talking about the center of your being is what the scripture calls your heart, the center of your being. And so Jeremiah says this about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the heart, the center of our being as human beings, God determines or says that it is wicked. And of course, he's talking about now here sinners, lost people whose heart are wicked. Our heart is still there, but it ought to be changed. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go. But the heart that we have when we're born as sinners into the world is wicked and deceitful. And sometimes we don't understand that or don't want to think that might be it, but it's the case for every human being that has ever lived. And he goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so God knows what our heart is and what it will be and what it can be. And then even in Matthew, Jesus said this, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And so the heart has all those things in them. Our old sinful way of life, our old sinful heart has all those things in it. But then Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." The word troubled there means to be all in a roar. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so we want to talk about resolution, contentment, and our hearts, and what we can do about that. And so one of the things that influences our heart is the treasures, or our life, is the treasures of our heart. What we treasure up as part of our life. Matthew 6, 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." And so there's Jesus is saying there's this idea that we, and the word there is really don't treasure up your treasures on earth. And we can understand that just a little bit if we have an idea about what heaven's going to be like. But then he says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal." And so there's the idea that we can, you can't take it with you. And somebody said in our men's meeting yesterday, talking about something like this, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And so in a way, we can do that with what we treasure in our hearts. In Revelation chapter 14, we were studying this Wednesday evening. I think this verse came up then. It says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And so in some way, somehow, what we do here and what we treasure in our heart here follows us there. And we want to see how that works out. So verse 21 in Matthew 6 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's so true. We get off on different things that we have, and we get kind of incensed with them, and we want more, and we want to be around it all the time. And things of the world we can get all involved in and know more about different things in the world than we know about what God says and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to behave. The secret to happiness is not more, but it's contentment. And so hopefully we'll see a little bit further how that works as we think about not treasuring up our treasures on earth, but storing them up in heaven. So there's a contentment of your heart. How content are you in the life that you have? And what God has blessed you with right now. Now, there's the idea, too, they'll be content with your life if it needs to move on and be more for God than what it is. Sometimes we get relaxed and comfortable in our situation, and that kind of contentment can lead to other things that will disrupt our lives hugely. That's not a word, is it? No, it might be. It's kind of. Anyway, you got to be careful about what you're content with. Some people are just content with being lazy. Some people are just content with holding back all the time, not doing the things they need to do, and whatever might mess with our hearts that way. So we'll look at the contentment of our heart. So Paul told Timothy, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Now godliness there means just being godlike, living your life in his presence, glorifying him with your life. And so he says godliness with contentment is great gain. It's worth more than riches on this earth. And he goes on to say, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." That is, we're not taking stuff with us. Only what we send ahead is going to be there in that sense. And so he says in verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these, we shall be content." I like a roof over my head sometimes too. How about y'all too? Like a roof over your head and a refrigerator with food in it and things like that. Well, that comes along, but Paul was telling Timothy to be content with the very basics. You don't have to store up a whole bunch of stuff, not just food and clothing necessarily. How many of you have clothes in your closet that you haven't worn for 10 years? So we store up a lot of things, don't we? In my closet, my hope is that I'll get back to where I can fit into them. Maybe that's true with some of you too, I don't know. But we store up a lot of things and hang on to a lot of things that are part of this world that we're not going to take with us and don't have anything to do with that. So there's choices of our hearts that we make in order to get to contentment and to be content as God would have us. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And it says you cannot serve God, and the word there in the King James is mammon, but that actually is a word for wealth. A greedy wealth is what it really stands for. And so you can't serve God and be greedy. You can serve God and be wealthy, but it's not what holds your heart. Sometimes we might think that it's better to have just something else. You know, how rich can you be? You know, how much money can you have? Just a little bit more, huh, every time. And so we need to be content in this kind of a way, not with the cares of this world and the greed of this world as well. Look what it says in 1 Kings 18. You know, one of the things, and if you remember 1 Kings 18, Elijah was having a problem with Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal. And there was a bigger problem, not just with them, but with the people of Israel then. Look what it says. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? How are you going to be trapped like this, back and forth, back and forth? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They were so involved in their idol worship and things that were going on in the world around them that they said not a word on behalf of God and to Elijah. And of course, maybe you know the story that happened after that. I won't tell the whole thing. You can read it in 1 Kings 18 as he challenged the prophets of Baal there on the mountain. And then we find in Joshua this. They'd taken the promised land. They'd dished out the land to the different tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that is the Jordan River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And so he's saying there were, you know, on the other side of the river, over in the wilderness, they served the gods of gold. You remember that? When they made a golden calf. And so Joshua was bringing them to the point. And he says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so there's always choices to make. And sometimes there's choices we need to make in this life that maybe are hard choices to make to keep us from storing up things here that don't matter. You know, we need to store up some things. You got to have food and clothing, he said. We need some of that. And you got to keep your house equipped and things that you need like that. But a lot of us have a lot more than we need, a lot more than we'll use sometimes. I dread looking through all the different places in our house and looking at all the things that we will probably have to get rid of one of these days and downsize a little bit. So there's that. Contentment of your heart. How are you doing with contentment? Well, here's how to realize it. Contentment of your heart realized. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Paul told the Romans this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So that doesn't mean all things in the world. That means all things that you need to please him. Matter of fact, Peter put it this way: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Now, he's saying that God has given us what we need to please him and to live life. Now, that doesn't mean you can go home and prop yourself up in your recliner and not do something to get what you need. Some people do that, you know. It means that God supplies you with these things, and he supplies you with a way to get them. Everything that we have as Christians, as believers, God has made a way for us to have those things. He has blessed us with abilities and ways to get what we need. And even sometimes we have ways to get more than what we need so that we have able to share with others as well. And so when Jesus said, don't worry about life, what you eat, what you drink, nor about what your body, what you put on it, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying there's more to life than the things that we can get. And then he goes on in verse 26 and 27. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns." I've always had a problem with this verse. I tell Candy this often, that God provides for these birds that are flocking to our bird feeders that we're pouring bird seed into and making them, I can't say that word, liberals. We're making them liberals and dependent on somebody else to provide for them. And I said, no, God will provide for them. He says so right here in his word. We don't have to feed them. And so we spend a few dollars every month buying bird seed so the deer can come along and knock it out of the bird feeders and eat it, which they do quite often. I know Mary's bird feeder gets sabotaged by the deer over in her neighborhood all the time. So he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so he says, look how God provides for the flowers in the field as well. Can he provide for us? Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so now remember, he's talking about not storing up things here on earth, not trusting God to provide what we need. Thankfully, and to search for words, Candy and I basically have to rely on what God provides for us, in a sense. And I might say that for the last 30 years, he has taken very good care of us through this congregation and the people of this church. And so we're thankful beyond even what we can say that God does take care of us when we trust him for what we need. One of the things that I have never done in the 30 years that I've been here is ever ask for a raise. Do you know that? Some people, you have jobs. I've been in jobs where I've asked for raises and didn't get them. I'm sure all of you have, but God has always provided what we need. Even from the very beginning, when it started out kind of sparse, I guess, even right up until now as well, and we're so thankful that he does. O ye of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, or those lost people seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Did you ever just stop and think about that? I know we get down and we start paying bills and doing these kind of things that we have to do and thinking about things. But do you ever think that God knows what we need? Every moment, every second, every day, every month, every year, he knows what we need. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in Timothy where it says he knows each one of us. He knows those who belong to him. And he knows everything about us. And so Jesus would say this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And this verse is true. It is as true as all the rest of them. When we seek God's kingdom and seek his righteousness, seek what he has for us, he supplies what we need. And he does that constantly, continually. And so, Happy New Year. Did you ever think about what that means? Happy New Year. I mean, it means that we wish you that you have a happy New Year, but we don't know you're going to have a happy New Year, do we? We don't know we're going to have a happy New Year. There's just no way to know that. We hope it happens, but we can go beyond that, you know. We can look at being content for 2024. Now, I know, and I almost sense there's going to be some bad things happen this year. I mean, we know bad things are going to happen. It always does. But this year just seems to have an unusual push behind it. And it remains to be seen what is going to happen. But we always have the hope that Jesus will come and gather us one day and we'll be in his presence. You know, whether I live or die, I'll be with him. And so I guess that's one way of being content in this life, is to realize that. Well, we're going to sing a song in a moment, and it's kind of about contentment. How many of you have heard of George Beverly Shea? If you look in your hymn book at this next hymn, I forget the page number right off, but he's the one who wrote the music for it. And I forget the lady's name who wrote the words.
Rhea Miller.
This is back in the early 1940s, by the way. And the song really comes about saying something about contentment with what you have. George Beverly Shea grew up, and I can't remember I think his dad was a fireman or something. And there was times when they struggled a little bit. I think he quit high school kind of early. He did get his education and finish things, but even at a young age, he was a fabulous singer. You can, you know, if you stop and you've seen Billy Graham Crusade, you can almost hear him singing, can't you? Well, he was offered a job in his early years of singing in New York City. And it doesn't say what job it was, but I have an idea it was probably singing for the what is that big deal in New York City about singing the, I can't remember the name of it now. Anyway, it was for a lot of money. And he said, well, he'd been around singing in churches and on the radio and religious programs and going different places. And he said, no, I don't think I'll take that job. I'll just continue doing what I'm doing. And guess what happened right after that? Billy Graham heard him. And of course, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest is history. Well, this song kind of says all that about being content. I'd rather have Jesus. And so we're going to sing it just in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the contentment that you provide for us. And sometimes it's not perfect contentment. But when we begin to think what you've done for us, how you've blessed us in life, we've all been through big trials, some of us tragic trials. But you have blessed us beyond measure, beyond anything that we deserve. And you've done that because of your mercy and your grace. And so as we sing this hymn, might we realize the importance of being content in Christ and what he's done for us and given to us eternal life. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name and amen.